Good morning. Good to be here with you, among you, singing with you, letting our voices be heard. I was looking around and we really do. We have some visitors here. We have some folks back. Sharon's back from overseas and her travels. So that's wonderful news. Just good to be gathered here together. Yesterday was a nice day. We were at Idlewild Park. It was the Church of Christ Day for all the local congregations. And we got to see a lot of people that we know and hang out with people. You would just be walking by and see people. You know, that's kind of neat. Kind of fun. It's just different to be around people that you might stumble into and talk about things that you share together. So that was fun. It was good. It was a nice time. It was warm. But it was also, you know, it was windy. It was like the perfect day. It was a nice day. So wish you could have been there. You know what I mean? I hate when I share things like that and it's like, well, yeah, Mike, nice for you. I was mowing my grass all day or something, you know, but I apologize for that. But it was nice. It was a nice time out there. Glad you're here together. Glad that we could have this opportunity. I appreciate all that's been said so far today. This is a day where, you know, starting with Mark's class, we've just been looking at, you know, who God is and His promises and how He is a refuge for us. And that's really going to play into a lot of what we have to talk about today in our theme. So before we begin our lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, You are a God who loves us so much. You provided for us. You have paved the way for us to be in You and to be freed from our sins. And You call upon us, Father, to then face the spiritual forces that are out there, Lord, to not be shy when it comes to our duty to You. And as was prayed earlier today by Keith, we know, Father, that in this battle, we are simply trusting You, that we simply go before You, knowing that You guide us and that You provide us with the help that we need. We thank You for this all. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes, and I don't know why, but sometimes what God does is He will give us the full story, not until the very end. So if you're reading your Bible, and let's say you read all the way through, there's lots of Bible plans that will take you through the entire Bible. Some of them in a year, but that's kind of like, that pace is a gallop. That's a real gallop. I did that 2 or 3 years ago, and you're getting like 3 chapters a day. It's like, you know, you're just holding on, and so you just skim over so much. But if you're starting to be at the beginning and work your way through the end, what you find when you come to the book of Revelation is that so often, you know, chapter by chapter, what you're seeing is things that explain the entire story, cosmically, in big picture ideas. And when I was studying to be a Christian, I've said this many times before, but that's the book that I was reading. I was reading Revelation. 12-year-old boys love reading Revelation. I don't know why, because all the, you know, all the crazy imagery that's going on there. There's dragons, and I'm reading it, and it is something that it begins to make things click within you, because you say, okay, that's how it was at the beginning. That's how it is now. That's how we can understand the unseen. It's beautiful. So let's take a glimpse at that, at what God has to say. This is in Revelation chapter 12. And this is explaining the bigger, the cosmic conflict that's going on. Now, war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called Devil. The devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then it continues a little bit later on, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And then down to verse 17. Then the dragon became furious with the woman. This is all symbolic language, but this was basically the beginning of the church. With the woman, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. And this is where we play in. On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So what the last book of the Bible explains is that from the beginning there was this war, there was this battle. And one of the things that happened in this battle is that Satan was thrown down to this place, to our place. What would become our place when we were created, when we were put here. And as the church formed and Satan realizes how much he has lost, he has become angry. And that last verse says he went off to make war on those who would follow God, those who would become followers of his. And so you and I are in a war, a cosmic spiritual war. And that is our subject matter for today. So many songs, if you were to look it up, and you can just turn page by page, so many songs in our hymnal pick up on this theme. They talk about this idea. So if you were to look, here I've listed some. We've actually sung some of these today, at least two of them. Am I a soldier of the cross? Onward, Christian soldiers. Soldiers of Christ arise. The battle hymn of the Republic. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, is what it says the next time. Raise high his holy banner. Sound the battle cry. Fight the good fight. Some of these I don't even know, but that is their theme. They have looked at the Christian life and they say, well, I'm going to write about how we are soldiers, how we are in this spiritual fight. But an interesting thing happened. Well, I say interesting. Well, I guess, you know, intellectually interesting. An interesting thing happened in the 20th century. Because a lot of denominations started looking at these songs and they started getting very worried about them. And in fact, in 1989, 1990, two major denominations suddenly, they put out new hymnals and left out a bunch of these songs. And one of the denominations didn't even tell anybody. And they'll figure it out. You know, just they won't miss Onward Christian Soldiers. We'll just, you know, it just won't be there. And there was a hue and cry. There was an uproar. But the basic idea is described well. I found a quote from a guy that is a present day. He was just writing in 2012, I think, when he said this. But this is the idea that they put forth. They're talking about these hymnals. And this is what this guy says. When I am in a congregation that sings songs like these, songs that consciously or subconsciously play into hostility and fear and imperial or warlike sentiments, I feel that we are flirting with dark and dangerous currents that are very unsacred. Isn't that interesting? Now, Steve's shaking his head, and I agree. This is the feeling that many of those churches out there had. They said, oh, you know what? We're talking about soldiers, and we're talking about armies. And this is so warlike. And somebody's going to get the idea that Christians are violent, and Christians are advocating for violence. And the rest of us are just banging our heads against the desk, right? Are you kidding me? How could you miss what's described in Scripture? That, well, and we're going to look at it in a second, but we're not talking about actual battle. We're not talking about going out and attacking some country because we sang Onward Christian Soldiers. But that was the big fear. And that's why so many changes were made. Well, the way you can think about it is, even today, you sang songs that have been banned. How about that? Huh? That's like sometimes a library will publish a list of banned books. Do you want to try to read these books? And, you know, teenagers are like, yeah, I wonder why they were banned, you know, and then they get terribly bored because they can't figure out why the book was banned. But that you were singing banned songs today. So we're kind of like rebellious this morning. It's kind of fun. All right, so the sermon series, Sing to Me of Heaven, I've taken a song and, you know, what the themes are, what we have to learn from it. And the song today is Soldiers of Christ Arise. You had to stand for that song, right? You can't sit and sing Soldiers of Christ Arise. It doesn't say Soldiers of Christ sit down upon your little pew. You know, it's not, that doesn't work. That is not riveting. That's not something that's going to motivate. So this is how it begins. I'm going to put a couple verses on at a time. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through His beloved Son, strong in the Lord of hosts and in His mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. Stand then in His great might with all His strength endued, but take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. There is one more verse, but I don't know if you noticed this. Back in our, if you had your hymnal open, it would give you a little footnote about panoply, right? So this word panoply actually just means a full set of armor. It's kind of like an archaic way of thinking about it. So when he says, take to arm before the panoply of God, the full armor, the full set of armor. Sometimes when we try to put on the full set of armor, we end up looking like this guy. This is not the panoply of God. I don't know exactly what he's doing there, but he's creative, right? This is not the full armor of God. And I like how on his website he put, this is a do-it-yourself project. Oh, really? I thought you went and purchased this, professionally made, this wonderful suit of armor. This is not the panoply of God. This is a collection of CDs creatively placed on this guy's body. This is more like it. So the idea is put on the full armor, the entire set of armor, as it's going to be described as we look in Ephesians chapter 6. Last verse, that having all things done and all your conflicts passed, you may overcome through Christ alone and stand and tire at last. Charles Wesley, who wrote this hymn, is basically taking Ephesians chapter 6, the section about our spiritual battle, and he's just putting it to words in poetry, and then it was put to music. So he was actually going to call the song "The Full Armor of God." He ended up calling it "Soldiers of Christ Arise." But that's where we're going to be today. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to be projecting as well, so you don't have to turn there. But if you want to follow along in your own Bible, I encourage it. I think it's a good idea. We're going to start in verse 10, and you'll see that in Ephesians 6 here, the songwriter, the hymn writer, Wesley, he basically just took sections of it and just quoted it directly. These are all, they're even more than allusions. They're not just, vague references. They are almost literal quotes from Ephesians chapter 6. So let's take a look, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Strong in the Lord of hosts. Multiple times it talks about this in the song. And in his mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is why it makes no sense that you and I would go out from here thinking that we had a literal fight to fight, literal swords to pick up, literal battles to get in where you're hurting another person, another human being. This is not against flesh and blood. More about that in a second. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for the feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts or arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, this is a familiar passage to many of us, but it's a good reminder that each day I need to be thinking in terms of battle. I need to be thinking in terms of the fact that I have an enemy who is trying to come against me, has in his mind, in his goal, to pull me away from God. But of course, my enemy is not a person. So the first thing I want to take from this is that for the Christian, people, other people, are never the enemy. Now, this may be the case in the nationally. You know, when you have a war that you're in, you may have a literal enemy on a battlefield. But for the Christian, in spiritual terms, our spiritual battle is not against people. The worst person in your life, the person who gives you the most trouble, the person who gets on your case, gives you a hard time, God does not want you to think of them as an enemy. He does not want to think that every day you're going out to battle that person. In fact, God wants you to love that person because He loves them as well. There was a great thing on Facebook somebody put. I'm going to just share these things as they come up because, you know, they come up in my mind. But this person, it basically was the message that you have never looked into the eyes of a person that God doesn't love. God loves everybody. And God wants to take the person who is currently His enemy, somebody who is still in sin, and turn them into His child and His heir, as we read about today in Mark's class. For the Christian people are not the enemy. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's a very human idea. It's so human. Because it is the people in our lives that are the hardest to live with. Let me give you an example. This is the home of Dennis Hawes. He lives in Fleetwood, England, actually, north of where Sharon was for the last few weeks. This is his house. Now, you can't see very well, and I don't know where the laser pointer is, but you see this plant that's appearing on the left side? Well, that's where his house is. You're going to see it in the next shot. But above his kitchen, he decided he wanted to build a little terrace. So his wife could and he could sit out there, and over that wall, the far wall there, they could see a golf course and then the sea of... the Irish Sea, that's what it is, the Irish Sea. So that's what they wanted to see. So he built a terrace above his kitchen, and he wants to sit out there and with a cup of tea, because that's what they drink, you know, a cup of tea at tea time, and they could look across a golf course to the Irish Sea. Doesn't that sound beautiful? Sound like? Well, his neighbor was not happy. So, as I said, Dennis built this terrace above his kitchen wall, but his neighbor was not happy that he built that terrace. And so this is what the neighbor did. This is that same wall. So, before and after. See the terrace? See the terrace? Well, you can barely see it, but it's there on the left side. It's got a little fence there. So, before, there's that wall and the Irish Sea just waiting to be seen on the other side. And now this, all right? This is called the Great Wall of Fleetwood. It's actually been named that by the media. You can see it. This is an aerial view, okay? I want to show you. Okay, well, yes, the neighbor, he raised the wall to 16 feet. This isn't just like, oh, he raised it a couple feet, you know. The wall was probably, you know, I don't know, 6 feet, 7 feet before. It's now 16 feet high. This is what you can see. Now, the terrace is here, right? And now this is the Great Wall of Fleetwood, England, that is blocking his view. I'm sure you can see it from the moon, so... This is him standing next to it. Dennis is not happy about this. I mean, Dennis is disgruntled about this. There was probably laws broken and codes broken. This guy didn't care. The neighbor didn't care. He was like, you're not going to put a terrace there and be able to see me when I'm weeding my garden, so I'm building a wall that's going to block your view. They're fighting over it in court still. It's crazy. But neighbors can do that. Listen to this. 36% of people in a national, this is U.S. now, national survey, have had issues with neighbors that have led to full-blown arguments. Heated, voices-raised arguments. And I will be honest with you, I fit into the 36%. Alright? Confession time. It wasn't my voice that was raised first, but that's how. That's a whole different story of a whole different yard in a future sermon. One in four people have a long-running feud with someone living next to them. One in four. I mean, I live on a street, you know, O'Block Road, which is right around the corner here, and there's, what, you know, 50, 60, there's house after house after house. And one in four of those neighbors, they have a long-running feud. They've described it as a feud. This was a national survey that was done in 2016. That's neighbors. That's what can happen with human neighbors. And it's the when I read in the scripture that it says love your neighbor, I say yes right on. Why? Because it's sometimes easier to love a stranger than a neighbor. That's somebody that you see all the time, somebody whose music you can hear all the time, somebody who has loud parties, which one of my neighbors had last night. I mean, it is hard to live with people. You can start to feel like people are the enemy. But again, God says, no, no, no. This is about, you are not putting your armor on so that you can have the words to say that are really going to put your neighbor in his place. You are not grabbing a literal weapon to attack your literal neighbor. You are not fighting against flesh and blood. He starts by saying, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against, and here's the phrase, the schemes of the devil. The devil is scheming, the devil is cunning. He is an enemy who never stops. He never relents. He wants to tear you away from God. He wants, as he did with Job, to have you turning your back on God, having you in your spirit giving up on God's goodness. That's what he wants. And he is at work. And Paul says, prepare for that enemy. He is the one that we fight against. So for the Christian, people are never the enemy. You don't have an excuse to hate another person. I'm sorry. I wish I could give you an excuse from the Bible that says, sure, that you can hate that person. You can't. God loves them. God wants them to be a friend and a family member. Second thing, God told us exactly how to fight. Isn't that great? My son Michael and Noah Yeoman, they are both at the same karate school. And I sit there, and I'm usually reading something on my phone while they're doing their thing, their karate thing. But the teacher just the other day explained, because every single class, he has his students grapple. Okay, so it's sort of like wrestling, but not quite wrestling. I don't exactly know the rules. We've been there 5 years. I still exactly don't know what you're supposed to do. Submit, you're supposed to put somebody so that they like say, okay, enough, that sort of thing. But he has them do it every single class. He said, and here's why. He finally explained why. He said, we do it every time because the techniques you learn are supposed to be techniques that you're testing in real life. Again, somebody with real muscle who's trying to get away from you or somebody who's trying to outmaneuver you. And that's how you learn to fight. That's how you can learn when you're out on the street, well, this is what I should do. This is how it feels when I need to move this person onto the ground. This is what it feels like. This is what I should do. And I thought, okay, well, there you go. You're really teaching them to fight, not just pretend fight, which is what some karate schools do. He teaches us to fight. The first thing, as I put here, is defense first. Watch your own heart. Almost all of this armor that he lists, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but this is defensive stuff. This is not weapons. He doesn't go, okay, pick up your crossbow, pick up your sword, pick up your longbow, pick up, you know. No, no, no. Most of what Paul talks about is defense, because you are under attack. Your heart is under attack. Look at these items, this armor. Truth, right? So don't fall for the devil's lies. Lies are his native language. And don't disregard God's word, which is your source of truth. Some of those other denominations, those other churches, they have forgotten about God's truth, have forgotten how important it is to maintain an understanding and having that be your standard. Righteousness. These are things given to us, right? God gave you his righteousness. So put that on. Let that be one of the things that carries you through the day. The gospel of peace, the hope that you were given because of the way you've been saved. Faith as a shield, trusting that the Lord is going to protect you, that he will continue to be your refuge. And of course, salvation as it comes as a helmet, as it protects your thinking. All of these are gifts from God. And he says, put these on. Take these into your heart as you wake up each morning. As your feet hit the floor, put on these things because your enemy is out there and he's waiting. If you don't take these steps, if you don't realize that this has now realigned your life because God gave you these wonderful gifts, if you don't take that in, well, then you're going to be duped. In the next 10 minutes, your mindset, your thinking is going to be pulled away by the enemy. And Paul says, put on the armor, defend yourself. Your heart is valuable, so watch out. Second thing, and this is where we move on the offense. We persuade others out of lies, out from the lies that they are in and into God's truth. Look what 2 Corinthians has to say. Therefore, knowing the fear of God, we persuade others. That's what Paul sees as his primary mission in life. I'm convinced of the fear of the Lord. I'm convinced of what God has done. And so my task, Paul says, is to go persuade others. We don't go out to control others. We don't go out to hoodwink others or trick them into the gospel. We want to persuade. We want them using all of their faculties. We want thinking people who will face the truth and say, yes, that's what I want. That's where I find myself, and I want to take God up on the offer to make me clean again. That's what we do. That's the persuasion that's involved. God is good. He has done this through Christ. Will you take him up on that offer? That's the persuasion that we do. We're out there fighting his fight. And so as a result, as Paul emphasizes here, we must know our weapons. Third thing here. He mentions the sword of the Spirit. And that's the one offensive weapon that's clear here. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But I would submit that the second thing he tells us is also a weapon. We have God's Word. But the second thing, which he mentions, what, one, two, three times, is prayer. God's Word and prayer. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That's all about prayer. So when he tells them to be ready for battle, he says, take up God's Word and pray. The other, when we were looking at Philippians probably about a year ago or so, I pointed out that Paul was talking to the Philippians and he says, I gave you God's Word, and what I need from you is that you pray for me, that you continue to pray, and I'll continue to pray for you. Now, I will admit, I do not understand how prayer affects things on the spiritual battlefield. I don't understand it. I think one day we will understand it. It'll be clear what prayer did when we stopped and we prayed for Larry because of this. We stopped and prayed for Sean when he asked us to pray for him. Or we pray for the church. All these things come together offensively to make a difference in the spiritual battlefield. We don't have to understand it, though, to simply obey. I think it was Leonard who mentioned obedience. You've been called to be a person of prayer, to be disciplined and continue to offer supplication for all the saints. I mentioned that these, as an example, you know, for at least the first one, not knowing God's Word enough. Listen to this quote. Again, this is sort of, because I was researching about hymns and how churches have dropped some of these hymns because of the reasons they gave. Listen to this quote about, and what I want you to think about is, what it would take as far as a decline in understanding the Bible to make this kind of decision. So, the UCC in February, this is from the LA Times, 1986. The UCC in February adopted its first completely revised hymnal in half a century, eliminating hymns with strong rural images. Thus, bringing in the sheaves is out. This is what the guy said. We are city people. We need city hymns. That's what the music editor said. Forget, we don't even know what a sheave is. We don't know what sheaves are, so what's the point of singing Bringing in the Sheaves? Everybody just says, well, what does this even mean? Now, what does it mean? Well, look at Psalm 126. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. You don't have to be a farmer to understand that the psalm here is giving you a promise from God. And some songwriter decided to write a song about how wonderful that is. Now, instead of thinking about this as, well, maybe this is an opportunity for us to teach people in city churches about how it is and what the scripture means, they said, nah, throw it out. We need some city hymns. I don't know what a city hymn is. I don't know what that looks like. I'd love to know what they added in, you know. It's hanging out on the corner. I don't know. I don't know what you say. I don't know. The final thing I want to mention here is serious. This battle has no sidelines. This battle has no sidelines. You are either suffering from those arrows and darts of the enemy. The schemes have caught you and you are captured by enemy forces. Or you're fighting. There are only two options. When the Confederate Army and the Union Army were going to meet for the first time on land, It was not that far from Washington, D.C., about a 7-hour carriage ride. All right. I don't know what that is in miles. But as a result, many people living in Washington, D.C., including senators, representatives, they were thinking to themselves, let's go see. Let's go see what is going to happen here. Many of them were totally convinced that it was going to be maybe a one quick battle. The North was going, well, the Union was going to show that they were an unstoppable force, and probably this will all wrap up in no time. So on a July Sunday evening, there were people out there like this. This is not an actual picture of that time, but they came out with their horses and their carriages and picnic lunches, dinners, spread out blankets to watch a battle. They were watching two forces come together, and they thought it would be kind of fun, kind of nice to spend an evening that way. They weren't doing anything that day. Some of them were curious. 5,000 casualties that day. Some deaths, some injuries. 5,000. It's a bloody battle. These people were running not long after shots were being fired, grabbing the picnic blanket or maybe leaving it, running to that carriage to get out of there. Because even in real war, it's tough to stand on the sideline. It's not a spectator sport. But in the spiritual battle, especially, there are no sidelines. And so the question this morning is, will you be counted when that song says, soldiers of Christ, arise, put your armor on, take the battle seriously, take your enemy seriously? Will you be counted in that number? Can your commander count on you? I appreciate what Keith had to say, that real battle is not full of happy faces and glory and all the things you sometimes see in old war movies. It's grisly. It's difficult. However, we do know about victory. We know that His victory extends to us. And all He asks us to do in Ephesians chapter 6 is to stand. Will you stay standing? Will you keep your feet planted with your armor on, prepared for battle? You don't have to achieve great victory. He's achieved it. Will you stand in His victorious army against the enemy? If so, then come as we stand and sing.